Let's turn together to God's Word in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I've chosen to preach on this verse from the Word of God this morning because of the many trials which God has sent you as a congregation. I did not realize until I came here how many of you were experiencing trials, some of them very, very severe. And the Word of God here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, gives us not just one reason, but three reasons to be patient under trials. First reason is found in the very first part of the verse. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. The second reason to be patient and to trust in God is found in the next part of the verse. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And the rest of the verse gives us a third reason. He will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look, first of all, at that word temptation, just at the one word. And then, in connection with that word, look at those three different reasons that are given here to give us hope in God. And then finally, at that very last phrase of the verse, that you may be able to bear it. That's what all of this must lead to, that we bear with patience and hope and faith what God sends us in our earthly pilgrimage. Now you might wonder why I was talking about trials when the verse talks about temptation. When we think of trials, of course, we think of the times of suffering that God sends us, some of them long-lasting, the troubles that are part of our earthly life, which we are called upon to bear. But when we think of temptation, then we think not of those burdens that God lays upon us, but of the work of the devil as he tries to lead us astray into sin. And when you read the verse, it would seem that the verse is talking not about trials, but about temptation. Not about what God does in our lives, but about the work of Satan. Though, of course, God rules even over that. But you must understand, and I hope you remember that when you read the Word of God, that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Bible has just one word for what we call temptation and what we call trial. We have two words in English, but there's just one word in the Bible for both of those things. And that means, of course, that in translating this verse, it would be possible to translate it using the word trial, so that you would read, there hath no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried above that ye are able, but will, with the trial, also make a way to escape,
that you may be able to bear it. That would be a perfectly legitimate way of understanding this verse. If you turn with me to James, the first chapter of the Epistle of James, I can show you there the same thing. You look at verses 2 and 3 of James 1. You read this, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." I think you can understand that that's not a very easy thing to do. "Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So it uses the two English words side by side there to refer to the same thing. And that's because the same word is used in the Greek of the New Testament, the original Greek of the New Testament, in both cases. And if you read on through the chapter, you'll find that same word used repeatedly, but translated different ways. Now, I should add to that, that sometimes the word is translated one way because it's clear from the verse that the emphasis is on that work of Satan as he tries to lead us into sin. In James 1, verse 13, the Authorized Version has the translation exactly right. It's clear that the emphasis is on that work of the devil. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." The emphasis is on what we would call temptation. But if you go back to verse 2, it's very clear that the emphasis is, verses 2 and 3, the emphasis is on what we think of as trials. "The trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, this is the point I want to make, especially in connection with that in using the same word for those two things, the Bible is teaching us a very, very important truth. And it's teaching us that what we think of as temptation on the one hand and trial on the other hand are not really two separate and different things, but are like the two sides of a coin. And if you think about that, you'll see that. When God sends what we think of as trials, then the devil is also there, always there, tempting us. Tempting us to question God, tempting us to murmur and complain about what God's sent us, tempting us to become discouraged under those trials. But the opposite is true too. When we are struggling with temptations, when it seems like the devil is right there seeking to lead us into evil, then God is there as well, testing and trying our faith. So the two are never separate. You never have what we call trials without temptations. And you never have temptations without God testing in those temptations and by those temptations your faith in Him. And I say that's important. That's important in temptations, in trials rather, because if we're not aware of the devil's presence, and of the fact that he is tempting us to become discouraged and to question God, then we fall the more easily into sin. The devil, you know, doesn't play fair when we're burdened with cares and trials. He doesn't go away, but it's then especially that he attacks us and seeks to weaken our faith and hope in God. We have to know that there are temptations side by side with those trials. And it's good, too, to know when you're wrestling with temptations that God is testing you. Just the thought of that should give you renewed courage and strength and a reason to resist the devil. So the two are always together and can't be separated. And when we come to a verse like 1 Corinthians 10, our text this morning, then we have to think of both of those things. I'm going to be emphasizing the whole matter of trials this morning in connection with the verse, but what the Word of God says here applies just as much to what we think of as temptations, and is a comfort, a wonderful comfort to us in those times of temptation and struggle with Satan. Having said that, we have to take to heart the encouragement that the Word of God gives us here. Whether we're resisting temptation or whether we're under trials, the Word of God has a great deal to say to us. But what it says, and I want you to see that too, what the Word of God says in this verse does not make any sense unless you believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Doesn't matter now whether you're thinking in terms of temptations or trials. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, this verse doesn't make any sense at all. What this verse says is built on the truth that God is in sovereign control of all the circumstances of our lives. So that, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, nothing at all happens by chance, but everything according to His will. In trials, that means that those burdens and cares and the suffering and pain and tears that God sends us all do come from Him. You know that. I'm sure of it. But that's the truth that lies behind this verse insofar as it speaks of trials. Nothing comes except it be from God Himself. But even if you're thinking of temptations, you have to think of the sovereignty of God here and of the fact that when the devil comes against us, he's still under the sovereign direction and control of God Himself. He can do nothing but what God permits him to do and even sends him to do. Nothing at all. Otherwise, that second phrase of the verse, for example, just doesn't mean anything. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. If the devil acts independently of God, and if God isn't able to control the devil, then that can't be true. And I hope that you see that. That's just one example, of course, of many that you can find in the Scriptures of the fact that the truth that God is God, sovereign in everything, is a kind of foundation for every teaching of the Word of God. There isn't any comfort in the passage either. If you believe, as many do, that the devil acts independently of God. The devil can come against me apart from the control of God. And you know as well as I do that the devil is far more experienced than you or I are. He's had 6,000 years or more of experience in tempting God's people. And I have no hope of standing against him. No hope of resisting temptation. No hope of being holy. If he's not under the control of God. If he's able as many believe, if he's the one who sends all the trials of life, God doesn't have anything to do with them, then I might just as well give up and commit suicide or something like that. There's no point then in going on. But because God is sovereign, there's reason for hope and courage and renewed strength, whether it's temptation that we're struggling with or trials that we are bearing. That takes us to that threefold comfort that's given us here in God's Word. First of all, that remarkable statement, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That's usually interpreted, you've got some commentaries at home, you can look that up and you'll probably find that interpretation. That's usually interpreted to mean that what you suffer in trials, or what I suffer under trials, what happens to you when you're tempted, what happens to me when I'm tempted, is the experience of everybody, or at least of many others. But if you think about that, there isn't any comfort in that. And I'm not sure even that that's true. When I visit those who are experiencing trials, and we, by the way, have many of them in our own congregation in Linden as well, when I visit them, then I often think of myself, I don't know what you're going through. In fact, I can't imagine myself in those circumstances. And can't even think what it would be like to go through something like that. And often we say that too, you know, someone visits us. We're a bit discouraged and we say, you don't know what I'm going to do. And that's true. That, by the way, is the reason why the pastor and elders, when they visit the sick, have to bring God's word. God alone knows what his people are going through in trials and temptations. God only knows. He speaks to all those needs. What that means, and that's why I say it's a remarkable statement, is that what God sends to you and to me in the way of trials and temptations is sent in his perfect knowledge and wisdom as God. When he sends trials, for example, that's what we're thinking of. When he sends trials, then in sending those trials, he remembers that we are but men. Human beings, as Psalm 103 says, that we are but dust. Psalm 103, verse 14. Puts it this way, he remembers we are dust, and all and he, our frame, well knows, never forgets that. Doesn't forget in what he sends to you and me that we are children of our father Adam and fallen children as well, who can't bear very much, who are weak and sinful, easily discouraged, easily afraid. But I think you can see that there is a wonderful comfort in that. But the idea there is also, and that's perhaps even more wonderful, the idea is that when God sends trials to you or to me, he doesn't just remember that we are
human beings created out of the dust, very, very weak in ourselves, and adapt those trials to us, but that the trials He sends each one of us are especially prepared for us. I think you know that, but I want you to think about that this morning. God doesn't, as it were, have a big bag of trials. Say it's time for so-and-so to have a trial and just pick one out at random out of the bag and give it to them. But each particular trial, whichever it is, and whatever it is very carefully prepared by Him. And prepared not just at this moment, but as you know, prepared from eternity past. When God in the councils of eternity determined every step of my way or of yours, then He said in those eternal decrees, at this point in my life, I would be this particular trial. And as it were, laying that trial aside for me. Not for anyone else, but just for me. That's a wonderful testimony to His marvelous wisdom in all His dealings with us, that He knew already in eternity exactly what each of us would need in order someday, of course, that we might be with Him in glory. It's all included in that statement, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common. He remembers that we are God. He knows me, who and what I am, and what I need all my life long, and need especially the way of trials, as well as temptations. That's so much true that there's a very real sense, and I think you've probably experienced that, many of you, that while under your own trials you groan, you are burdened, and sometimes become discouraged, when you look at someone else's trials and think of them and say, mine may be pretty bad, but I'm glad I don't have those. Very often the case, my temptations seem too much for me sometimes in my trials, but I'm thankful I don't have yours. And then I remember, too, that what God has sent me, He has specially and in wisdom prepared for me. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to me. Following from that follows as surely as day follows night, you have the truth that God will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. That, I suppose you could say, is the application of that first truth. And what an application. It's always the case, I think, maybe not always, but almost always the case, that what God sends us seems to be too much. And He does test us to the limit, but never beyond it. That's what the Word of God is saying here. It isn't, in other words, too much. And we have to remember that in temptations, what we call temptations. There are times, you know, where the devil is, where the devil's presence is so real, and the temptation to sin is so great, that you and I say to yourself, I might as well give in. It's hopeless to
try and resist this. That isn't true. It is atonement. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But that's true in trials too. When it seems under the burden of sickness and pain and other earthly troubles that you're just being crushed. That's only the way it seems. It is not, in fact, that way. And it's not that way because, as the passage says, God is faithful. For him to allow one of his children to be crushed by trials or entirely overcome by temptation so that they fell away and went lost would mean that he had forgotten what he decreed himself in eternity and forgotten what he had done in the sending of his own dear son to the death of the cross. So, in the faithfulness of God, we cannot say, in spite of the fact that we sometimes do, it's too much for me. It's not. But to know that is a reason in itself for courage, for patience especially. Oftentimes, you know, when God sends trials, trial is not in the initial pain or sickness or other infirmity or trouble that God sent, but in the fact that it goes on so long. There never seems to be an end to it. I think sometimes, in fact, that that's the greatest trial of all. Maybe a great deal of pain, for example. And we learn to bear that. Never too much. That's the point of the Word of God here. That's rooted in the sovereignty of God. God controls all the circumstances of what happens to you. He has his hand, as it were, on that trial. So that at the very moment when it would become too much, he lifts it away at least a little. Lest we be crushed entirely by it. Or overcome by it. That's, at least to me, a wonderful comfort in the trials which God sends. Never are they too much to bear, nor the temptations. And then finally, and that is even more wonderful yet, He will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Here again, the usual interpretation is that when you're being assaulted by Satan, when he's seeking to lead you into sin, you have to pray and read the Word of God. And that's the way to escape him. Now that's true. That's absolutely true. That's the way, to use the words of James, that's the way in which we resist the devil, that he may flee from us. But that is not what God is saying here. That last statement of the verse, the Word of God is simply telling us that whether we're thinking of temptations or trials, they do not go on forever. There's escape from them, a way out. That sense. That goes back to what I was saying a moment ago about the fact that sometimes the greatest trial of all is that whatever it is God sent us in, go on, on, on. You wake up with it in the morning, you go to bed with it in the evening, the next morning it's there again. And it seems like it's never, ever going to end. Pain, the struggle, whatever it may be. The Word of God assures us that it's not so, there will be end yet. Sometimes already in this life. Temptation, the devil finally goes away. We have relief from his wiles. In trials, God sometimes in this life removes them. But even when that doesn't happen in this life, and sometimes, especially with trials, it doesn't. And there's a way out. And in the end, when through the death of these mortal bodies and the resurrection of our bodies in the last day, we leave it all behind and go to be with Christ. And experience what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians, or rather in Revelation 21. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. And from the viewpoint of what God has prepared for His people, those trials are nothing. And though they may seem to go on and on, those long years of trial, when we look back at them from eternity, will seem as nothing, if we even remember them that. The sufferings of this present time, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so, as the Word of God says here, we learn in those trials, through experiencing the truth of what the Word of God says here, we learn to bear them. I like that word. The Word of God here doesn't talk about rejoicing in them. It doesn't, James. I can hardly imagine what it is to rejoice in constant pain, constant sickness. Trials go on forever and ever. But bearing it, yes, that I can understand. Take up that burden at the beginning of the day, carry it through the day, once again. Bear it patiently. To bear it understanding that it's all decreed and determined. The sovereign will of one who is my Father, and whose wisdom is ever so much greater than mine. That I can understand. And that, when I hear the Word of God in a passage like this, that I can do, and so can you. Until that day, when God's work of grace in us is finished, all those trials and temptations that serve their purpose, the will of God, when I'm ready to see the face of Christ, ready to live in the presence of God, in the hope of that day, when I bear what God has done. Don't just bear it, the world sometimes does, stoically. Moved with all the tears and suffering, bear it nevertheless until God takes away.